26, which is headed The Birth of Jesus Foretold, through to verse 45, and then Mary's song is going to come up on the screen and we will read it together. The Birth of Jesus Foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she greeted Zechariah's home, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And now we'll read together. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble.
He has filled the hungry with good things
and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
I thought that we might use our imaginations this morning to help us engage with this story that we've just read. Now, it's often helpful to imagine how events might have seemed from a human point of view, to put ourselves in the shoes of the people concerned. But the thought that occurred to me is how these things might have appeared from an angelic point of view. So bear with me if you can. And forgive me if you can't, but let's just imagine that the angel Gabriel had a young nephew studying to be a guardian cherub. And the angel Gabriel was remembering in a letter to his nephew this greatest assignment of them all. What might he write? Switch your imagination on. And let's see where we go. And also keep the Bible passage open in front of you, because we are actually going to be referring to it quite a lot. "My dear Percy," he might begin, "I hear that you're doing well at the Guardian Academy, although finding the exercises a little tedious. Fret not, You may be spending a lot of time now blunting the scissors in Sunday schools and reminding pastors to put on their cycle helmets. But once you are fully qualified, things will hot up very quickly. The spiritual battle is getting more intense every year as the good news spreads and the enemy fights back. There's more for you guardian angels to do every year, protecting your precious charges. You won't be bored, I promise. Back in my day, of course, there was less call for guardians, but more of a role for us revelators. As I'm sure you already know, I had some of the best assignments going. In those days, when they didn't have the scriptures to guide them, it was up to the likes of us to bring the message to the people at key points in the plan. There were some real surprises for us, never a dull moment, in fact. And as chief revelatory archangel, I got the most important missions. So I thought it might motivate you in your studies if I told the story from my point of view. You can read the human account for yourself, of course. You see, what you need to realize is that the Most High still has surprises in store for all of us. Yes, even for the likes of me and Michael. There are still many things that we long to look into and mysteries to be revealed. I'll never stop being surprised by God, and I'll never stop being surprised by human beings either. Now, you'll never be able to second guess God. I knew something was up, of course. 6 months before, I'd been assigned to foretell the birth of John the Baptist to his father, Zechariah, in the temple. It was very exciting for all of us. The buzz was going round the common room. We all knew this was the first stage in something big. The old man himself was pretty stunned when I manifested to him in the temple, of course. Who can really blame him? But it wasn't a total surprise to me. Because as you're aware, elderly barren couples giving birth to a promised child is a pattern that's been used before. I was there when Abraham got his news. His wife was tickled pink, I seem to remember. But when I got the briefing for the next job, I nearly dropped my harp. First surprise was when I got the target details. Not a son of Adam, but a daughter of Eve. In fact, just a teenage girl. And a completely unknown one at that. Now, I'd had a few dealings with women before, of course. Tracking down Hagar in the desert was quite a challenge. But she was a somebody. A concubine of a prophet and a mother of his child. This girl was a nobody from nowhere. I mean, Nazareth in Galilee. I'd never been there before. It was the absolute sticks. We all expected action in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. And she was not even yet married. Only when I checked out her genealogy and that of her fiancé and saw that they were both descended from David did it start to make sense. But even so, making a direct approach to a female was very unusual indeed. You would normally get sent to the male of the two, even if she was the one who had to do the hard work. Obviously, you've already been taught that even in the modern human world, the women tend to be second-class citizens in many cultures. That's an ongoing function of the unfortunate events in Eden and the resulting curse. But if you get assigned to the Western, Christian-influenced world, where women generally have a better lot, you may be forgiven for not realizing just how remarkable this new approach was. Remember, all through the Old Testament, before the radical intervention of the cross and the coming of the Spirit, the Most High didn't tend to break the cultural mold so much as work within it. So my encounters with humanity usually involved some sweaty brute with a sword and lots of testosterone, or an elderly gent with a knobbly stick. With the men who were somebody, like Moses or Abraham. Or if they started off as nobody, like David, they at least had the potential to become somebody. So surely the coming of the Promised One would be announced first to a prophet, or a king, or at least to a man, a potential father. But God surprised us all. He broke all the social rules and sent me straight to the girl herself. Somebody with zero social status. Something new had begun. The funny thing is, It's taken humanity themselves centuries to realise it. Many women still feel second class, even in the kingdom of God, and many men still treat them so, in spite of Mary's example. Strange creatures, these humans. Of course, we all know now it shouldn't have been such a surprise. Right back in the garden, the hint had come from the Most High that the promised deliverer would not be the son of the man, but the child of the woman. It's back there in Genesis 3:15. When God curses the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." But of course, that's easy to miss if you're not looking for it. And even we angels miss some things. But even more surprising than the addressee was the message I had to give. I remember it most clearly. "You will be with child and give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of your father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, she might have been a girl, but she wasn't stupid. She asked the obvious question, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And at this point, she might have expected the obvious answer. "You will marry Joseph, a descendant of David, and have a son by him, who will inherit the kingdom as God's Messiah, and lead it to victory, deliver you from the Romans, and re-establish the nation of Israel." That's what you might have expected. But the actual answer was staggering. It's well known now, of course, but at the time, utterly unprecedented. I had to check the scripts twice. I called head office to be sure I'd got it right. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even your Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Now you need to understand, we've had nothing like this before. Of course we'd had miraculous conceptions, but they were a mere biological tweak, where a couple were too old for it to happen naturally. They produced a normal human child, like with Elizabeth, Zechariah and John. And of course, we had already gleaned that in some sense, the Messiah coming to the people would also be God coming to his people. I delivered some of the revelations that said so. But that God himself, specifically God the Son, should actually become a human being, actually take on human nature, to actually encode his deity into the DNA of a single human cell and clothe his divinity in the limits of flesh and blood. Well, that was staggering. Not the physical miracle involved in the conception. I never really understood why so many humans single out the virgin birth as hard to believe on that front. Compared with the other things God had done, creating a tiny scrap of genetic material is peanuts for the Most High. But the real harp dropper is the spiritual miracle. God uniting himself with humanity. The Most High clothing his glory in the weakness and limitation of human existence. He's never done that with any of us angels, has he? We angels can cross the vast expanse of time and space in the twinkling of an eye. We can manipulate the raw energies of the universe and orchestrate the music of the stars. We radiate the glory of God and thunder the voice of the Almighty. We are unconstrained by space and time, let alone physical bodies. We do not get hungry. We do not fall asleep. We do not get hormonal or go off sick. We do not forget appointments, lose our diaries, or lock ourselves out of our heavenly chariots by accident. And of course, we are untainted with sin and shame. The grime and the vice and the squalor of the physical world does not touch us. The enemy cannot assail us, having passed the great test. We are creatures altogether, superior in nature and design. And yet, when the Most High chooses to unite himself with his creation, he doesn't do it with one of us angels, but with one of them. A mere human being. A nobody at that. A single cell in the womb of a peasant girl. If you're aware of the issues involved, you realise the incarnation is utterly astounding, at least as remarkable as the creation of the universe in the first place. And I know because I was there too. Well, most of it anyway. That's why the Most High went to such lengths to prove it was real. He didn't choose this girl because as a virgin she was more pure than a married woman. The miracle would have still worked perfectly well with a married woman. But the humans could never have known for sure that it wasn't a normal conception. Not even the mother. He chose a virgin because that would prove something mould-breaking had occurred. At least to Mary and Joseph and those willing to believe them. Now I know none of this is news to you now, but my point is, if he could surprise us so profoundly back then, don't imagine you youngsters know it all now. The grace of our God to his creatures is truly remarkable. And he cannot be limited by the minds of angels, let alone men. He showed his ultimate power through total weakness. The ultimate somebody became an absolute nobody and was still able to overturn the whole order of the universe. I'll never stop being surprised by our God. But I'll also never stop being surprised by human beings either. Now, I don't suppose you've done much manifestation training in your course so far, have you? A lot of the academies have dropped it from the syllabus altogether for health and safety reasons. I'm told there is less call for it these days, and certainly guardian cherubs like you tend to work behind the scenes most of the time. Nonetheless, it's fun if you get the chance. The initial reaction to a manifestation is normally the same. Falling down, quivering and shaking, pretending to be dead, all of that sort of thing. Only to be expected, and they can be forgiven that, of course. But you also find that once they're over the initial shock, even the most faithful of humans can be depressingly unwilling to give you any kind of credibility at all. You appear to them in all your glory. You give them the word of the Lord, and then they say, "Oh, please give me a sign. How can I be sure this is true?" You mean a greater sign than the manifestation of the angel Gabriel bringing you the message? That's not enough? But oh, no, it's not. They need snakes that turn into sticks and fire from heaven and fleeces that don't get wet, and they need to be struck dumb for 9 months to believe what you say and take you seriously. But this Mary was different. I appeared to her. I announced myself in the normal way. "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." And naturally she was taken aback. She was scared. But not by me. She wasn't fazed by the appearance of an archangel, but by what I said. Did you notice that in the human account? For her, the fact that God should be willing to address her directly was far more remarkable than troubling than the presence of an archangel in her living room. That only went to show she was a humble young lass and had her priorities right. And the question she asked, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" that wasn't a question of unbelief so much as of curiosity. Zechariah questioned whether it would happen at all. She was simply interested in how it might happen. But most remarkable of all was her response when I told her what was going to be. She said simply, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now consider what I had just done to this girl. I had returned her whole world upside down. And as far as she could see, wrecked the whole thing. Girls in those days only had one course in life, and that was marriage and hopefully children. She was engaged to Joseph. If it had turned out she was already pregnant by someone else, he would at very least end the engagement. No other man would marry her, of course, and she would have had to become a prostitute if she had any chance of surviving at all. At worst, he could have had her stoned to death for adultery. Remember, when I gave her this message, she didn't know I would be off to visit Joseph and square things with him in a few weeks' time. She didn't know what he would say when he got the news. All she had to go on was her faith in the character of the God of Israel. She simply had to trust that if the Most High was calling her to bear his son, he would also do his part to provide and look after her. Now compare her answer to those by Abraham and Moses in the past. "How do I know the Lord will keep his promises?" they asked. "What will I do if people won't believe me?" said Moses. "Oh, please send someone else to do it," said Moses. Mary put the patriarchs to shame. The hairy hard men with their swords and miraculous signs and crowns and armies and all their macho stuff would hear the word and tremble and try to get out of it. But this little girl in pigtails had me arrive, and so it seemed threatened to wreck her whole life, and she said, "All right then." And another penny dropped for me. Just what our Lord sees in these strange little hybrid creatures. Half spirit, half flesh. Weak and feeble and ugly and changeable and grubby and sinful as they are. For what does God it really mean when we angels worship and serve and love the living God? I mean, I stand in the glorious presence every day. His radiance touches every moment of my existence. What else could I do but give him my all? But these little creatures are so frail, so weak, so limited. They see and know so little in comparison to us. They live in a cold, dark, shadow land, far from the light. God is invisible to them. His touch is barely felt. Their lives are eked out but a heartbeat away from the dust. The sheer effort of living consumes their energies. The temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil, constantly gnaw at them, distract them, call them, lure them, destroy them. They have plenty else to do with their little lives apart from serve him. They have every incentive not to believe him. And yet, they do. Not all of them, of course, but some of them. Like Mary, they are weak, limited and sinful as she surely was. And yet, they're still willing to trust, to serve, to obey. And the very fact they're so weak is what makes their willingness so precious to him. Oh yes, he loves us angels too, but is that surprising? I think not. But he loves them even more. Enough that he should send his son to become one of them. Enough that he should send his son to die with them and for them. Now is that surprising? I think so. And so, dear Percy, when you begin your guardian work, expect surprises. Not by the human being's failures. Their sins and their weaknesses remain unutterably tedious and repetitive. You'll be soon sick of those in months. But by their faith and their love and their willingness to say yes. Things you would never expect of creatures like that. What's the name of that place you're going to for your first practical assignment? Norwich? Something like that? That might sound like a nowhere place, full of nobody people to you. But maybe you'll be surprised too. But that's enough for now. Eternally yours, etc., 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 Uncle Gabriel. And with that, he signs off. Well, I hope you can discern and differentiate my imaginations from the truth itself. Angels don't actually have nephews and uncles. We don't know how much the angels do and don't understand. They really are quite mysterious to us. But we do know for sure that they don't understand everything. Because the scriptures tell us that there are mysteries that even the angels still long to look into. So I trust that Gabriel will forgive me if anywhere I've given the wrong impression. And I hope that somewhere in my imaginations, which aren't so far away from the biblical text, you found something to stir and surprise you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as human beings, we are indeed weak, frail, fragile. We are indissolubly part of this physical universe. We're taken from the dust and to the dust we return. We are probably blind to far more of the truths of the ultimate realities than we are to those things we can see. Whole dimensions of existence beyond our understanding and our experience. So much of the time we are preoccupied by the simple business of living, by empty distractions. And sin gnaws at us, drags us down, blinds us still further, and plunges us more deeply into the mire of human experience. I'm sure from an angel's point of view, we look like tiny creatures grubbing around in the dust like woodlice under the rocks. Yet, Father, it was not with angels that you chose to unite divinity with creation. It's not with the angels. You didn't choose to become one of the angels. You didn't choose to make the angels in your image. And you didn't choose to make the angels lords over creation. You chose us. In spite of all you knew about our true nature, in spite of all the limitations of our physical being, you invest our weakness with such an incredible significance. And we've seen this today in the story of how you spoke to this humble peasant girl all those years ago, and how from her you brought into being the Lord Jesus Christ, divine yet totally human. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the honour that you have given to us in our humanity, and for the grace that you've given to us in our sins. We praise you that you have turned the ultimate set of nobodies into somebody through Christ. And we look forward to hearing more of what you have in store for us, to keep on being surprised by you and by what you are able to do with the likes of us. Amen.